have what he says I have.
I have what he says I have.
I can do what he says I can do.
I can do what he says I can do.
This is my Bible.
This is
God talking to me. I am who he says I am.
I am who he says I am.
I have what he says I have.
I have what he says I have.
I can do what he says I can do. Hallelujah. Now say this. Say, my mind is alert.
My mind is alert.
My heart is receptive.
My heart is receptive.
I will be taught the word of God.
I will be taught the word of God.
And I will never be the same.
And I will never be the same.
I will never be the same.
I will never be the same.
Never 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 the same.
Hallelujah. Why don't we turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. Well, we can look at Genesis chapter 1, I guess. Start at Genesis chapter 1:1. Hallelujah. You know, Becky mentioned that I had, I think I was 23, not 20, but I was 23 years old, and I had this thing on the side of my neck, and was about the size of an egg, and I went to the doctor, and he said, well, that's either Hodgkin's disease or it's lymphoma. And so I went to the library, and at least at that time, Hodgkin's disease was worse than lymphoma. So, they have a big medical center there at UCLA, so I went over to the medical school library, looking up the percentages, and they weren't good. Well, maybe they were good, but when they tell you 50% chance of recovery, it doesn't sound so good, 70% chance that you'll not make it, that doesn't sound real good. And, whether it was or whether it wasn't cancer, I don't know. I kind of don't really believe it was, but when the doctor says that to you and you're 23 years old, you're suddenly confronted with your mortality and you're thinking, oh my God, Greg could die. Wow, that's a thought that never occurred to me before. Anyway, and so we went to church that night, and it was Pastor Bledsoe, and he's actually Pastor Price's brother-in-law. He prayed for us, and then we went to church at Crenshaw Christian Center, where we went to church. At that time, they had two services in the morning, and then they had one at night. And if you wanted to be prayed for, you'd go to the night service. And they'd have communion, and they'd pray for the sick at that service. So we went that Sunday night, and I was supposed to go back to see the doctor on Tuesday. So it's Thursday. I went the first time. Pastor Bledsoe prayed for us Thursday night, and we probably went to Pastor Pickens' service on Friday night. And then Sunday night, we went and had Pastor Price pray for us during the praying for the sick. And I went back Tuesday to see the thing, and it was almost gone. You know what I mean? And the doctor said, what happened? What did you do? And I said, well, I went and, the pastor prayed for us. And he said, oh, no, I don't believe in that stuff. That stuff isn't true. I said, well, it's going. and he still wanted to do more tests. And I'd already graduated from school. When you're in school, at UCLA anyway, they had health insurance for all the students. And so you could go to the medical center or whatever. But, I just graduated from law school, and I didn't have a job. I didn't have any health insurance. And so I ended up not going back to see him. And, it was kind of a hard decision to make, But I just prayed about it for about 2 or 3 hours one day. And I just felt, no, I'm not going back. I'm not going back. I'm not that we're against doctors or anything. Is it doing it now? Like one man said, if it wasn't for doctors, most of us Word of Faith people would be dead now. We're not against doctors, but I just didn't feel led to go back to the doctor. I didn't have any health insurance. I didn't have any money anyway, so it didn't matter. You know what I'm saying? Hallelujah. God is good. God is a good God. God is faithful. I want to talk to you today because the kids are in here in particularly, and so I'm not going to take a long time. But I want to talk to you today about the story of Christianity. What is Christianity all about? Sometimes we as I know growing up as a kid, to me all Christianity meant was going to church. You know, you go to church on Sunday and you sit there and you're kind of bored. And where we went, you know, we went to a Catholic church and we'd have lots of times the catechism would be on Saturday. And so we'd go on Saturday, you know, that was when you were learning to do your first communion and all that. And we'd go there. And then on Sundays, by that time we had started going to the Catholic church in Hopeville. What? The Catholic church in Hopeville. What's my name? The story of Christianity. The topic is the story of Christianity. The story of Christianity. The story of Christianity. And so, you know, we'd go to church, and that basically, to me, church was a boring, horrible, you know, place where you went and did nothing and you learned nothing, and it just wasn't a fun place to be. And so for us, that's one of the reasons why children's ministry has always been so important, is because we want kids to understand that church is fun. Do you guys have fun at Super Church? Do you have fun at Super Church, JJ?
Yes, everybody say yes.
If you don't, I'm going to have to fire Miss Becky. Hallelujah. Does everybody have fun at Super Church?
Yes, we have fun. Yay.
I don't hear anybody saying they have fun, but... Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Anyway, so... But what is the real story of Christianity? What's Christianity all about? Lots of times we have this idea, Christianity is just about going to church on Sunday. It's sort of a hobby with most people, you know what I mean? Well, you know, just like we could be a member of the Optimist Club or the Rotary Club, and we have to go and eat lunch at the Rotary Club every... Anybody here a member of the Rotary Club? You know, you go every week or every month or whatever you go. You go have your lunch or your breakfast or your dinner meeting with the Rotary Club. And for most people, that's basically what Christianity is. You know, you go to the Rotary Club on Wednesdays. You go to the Christian Club on Sundays. And that's basically it. It has no effect on your life. And you don't see it. It has no effect on your worldview, is the real word for it. It has no effect on how you view the world, on how you see what's happening in the world, on how you interpret what's happening in the world. And so all it is just you go there and you're bored for 45 minutes and then you go home and you're not entirely sure what you got out of it, if anything. Hallelujah. But what is Christianity really about? What's the story of Christianity? Here's the, really, I'm preaching to the kids today, and the reason I'm preaching to you Super Church kids is this. You know, most adults... they aren't going to go with the Christian program. They got bills to pay. They got more important things to do. And so they're not going to do what God calls them to do. Most adults will not do that. Hallelujah. Everybody say amen.
Amen.
Well, it's true anyway. But you as kids, that's why Super Church is so important to us. You as kids, you're not at that point yet. Are any of you super kids? Raise up all you kids who are in Super Church. Raise your hands. How many of you are married? Keep your hands up if you're married. Do we have any Super Church kids who are married? You don't have any married. How many of you have kids? You have any kids, JJ? Junior, how many kids do you have, Junior? DJ, how many kids do you have? Do you have any kids, DJ? No kids. Hallelujah. JJ, no kids? Right? Okay. So you don't have all those concerns. And so what I want is for you to see what God has for you in your life now so that you can begin ordering your life correctly around the truth of what the world is all about. See, God is calling you. Where's Christina? Here, come on up here, Chris. God is calling you. This is, you know, Chrissy and I, we go to karate. Over at the Vicks Karate. Vicks Family Karate, Jeremiah, Chrissy, and I go to karate. Show them your big, mighty Christina the Warrior Princess look. Show them your... Go like this. Ah! Go. Ah! Like when you do it to Stevie, you know. Ah! This is Christina the Warrior Princess. Ah! You know, she's got a yellow belt already, and she's only been in karate for a few months. Well, God wants you to be warriors. That's what He's calling you to be. He's calling all of you kids, He's calling you to be a warrior in the kingdom of God. Not warriors. We don't fight with guns, and we don't fight with knives, and we don't fight with swords, and we don't fight with our hands, but we fight with spiritual battles. The Bible calls the Word of God the sword of the Spirit. We fight with God's Word. How do we use God's Word? How do we use God's Word? Anybody tell me what this is? What is this? Is this God's Word?
Yes.
So when the Bible calls the Word of God the sword of the Spirit, does that mean that we go up to people and we cut them with it? Ha! Take that, you! Take that! Is that what we do with the sword of the Spirit? No, that's not how we use the sword of the Spirit. We get it into our spirit and then we speak it out through our mouth, just like Jesus did. Can you see that? Hallelujah. Now I want to tell you the story of Christianity so you can see what your life is supposed to be like. What the world is really like so that you can order your life, so that you can plan your life, so you can do in your life what you're supposed to do, what God is calling you to do. What's God calling you to be? Who can tell me what God's calling you to be? What did I just say? Christina the what? Christina the warrior princess. You know, like Zena, the warrior princess, Christina, the warrior princess, right? God's calling you to be a warrior. Turn to somebody and say, He's calling you to be a warrior. Not a wimpier, but a warrior. But in order to understand that, you have to understand what the real story of Christianity is. And the real story of Christianity is not go to church on Sundays. That's part of the training for Christianity, but that's not the story of Christianity. The real story of Christianity starts when God created the world. So I'm just going to go real fast so you don't have to turn in your Bibles if you don't want to. But in Genesis 1:1, the Bible says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." So who created the heavens and the earth? God. And the Bible says He thought they were good. They were good things. God's not against the earth. God's not against the things that are in the earth. And in Genesis chapter 2 verse 12, He even calls gold good. You know, God likes gold. He says it's a good thing. He said He saw the gold and it was good. He didn't say it was a bad thing. Can you see that? Now skip down to verse 17, Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. Let's start at verse 16. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Everybody say, thou shalt surely die. Does that mean the person's going to die? When are they going to die? In the day, it says. In the King James, it says, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Now skip over to chapter 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Who knows who the serpent was? Who can tell me who the serpent was? Who was the serpent? The devil, thank you very much. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden?" Did God say that? Did God say ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden? Did God say ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden? Is there some question about that? Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? "And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden." Verse 3, "But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Verse 4, "And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die." So God had told him, on the day that you eat thereof, you shall die. Now the devil, the serpent, says to her, you will not die. For God doth know, verse 5, "For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, that your eyes shall be open, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Hallelujah. So who did Adam and Eve, who did they believe? Did they believe God or did they believe the devil? What did God say? He said, on the day you eat of it, what will happen? God said, on the day you eat of it, what will happen? The devil said what? He said, no, you won't die. So who did they believe? They believed the devil. And they doubted God, we could say. Could we say they doubted God? They believed what the devil said, and they doubted what God said. Say, they believed what the devil said. And they doubted what God said. Hallelujah. And as a result of that, Adam and Eve were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, right? They were separated from God. They were dead to God. They were dead as far as God was concerned. The Bible says that Adam lived for like 800 or 900 years after that. But on the day that he ate that fruit, he began to die. He began to die. He became separated from the source of life. And his life began getting worse from that day. Can you see that? God did not intend for Adam ever to die. He intended Adam to live forever. He intended him to have a good life there in the garden, full of everything that he needed, walking in health, walking in healing, enjoying his life. But what happened? Adam and Eve, say Adam and Eve, believed Satan and doubted God. Hallelujah. Now turn over to the New Testament. Let's turn over to the New Testament and look at Luke chapter 4. Now the first thing you need to see is that in the beginning, Adam and Eve believed Satan and doubted God. Luke, the Gospel of Luke, is over in the New Testament, chapter 4. In the beginning, Adam and Eve believed Satan and doubted God. And as a result, what we learn in the New Testament is that Satan became the king of this world. He became the ruler of this world. He became the one who owned mankind. He was the Lord over mankind. He was the ruler over mankind. He was the ruler over all the world. He was the tyrant. He was the dictator over all the world. Say, Satan was the dictator. As the result of Adam and Eve believing him and doubting God, Satan became the dictator of the world. So that in Luke chapter 4, let's start reading at verse... Is that what I said, Luke chapter 4? Let's start reading at verse 6. This is talking about Jesus being tempted by the devil. In verse 6 it says this, "And the devil said unto him..." Who's him?
Jesus.
"And the devil said unto Jesus..." Well, let's start. Well, I guess we have to read at verse 5 first. "And the devil taking him up into an high mountain showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world." Say, "All the kingdoms of the world."
"All the kingdoms of the world."
Say, "All the kingdoms of the world."
"All the kingdoms of the world."
So the devil showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Verse 6, "And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me." Say, "That is delivered unto me." Who delivered it unto Satan? "And to whomsoever I will, I give it." All I want you to see is that Satan was the king over all the world. He had the authority, he had the right to all the power and all the glory of all the kingdoms of the world. Hallelujah. Look over, go over to John chapter 12. The Gospel of John chapter 12. So as a result of what Adam and Eve did, Satan became the king of this world. Say, "Satan became the king of this world."
"Satan became the king of
mankind."
"He became the king of mankind."
Look here in John chapter 12. And this is Jesus talking. This is the night before he's going to be crucified. And look what he says in verse 31. He's about to be crucified. They're about to come and arrest him, take him away, and crucify him. And in verse 31, he says this, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince..." Who can tell me what a prince is? What's a prince? A prince is a ruler, right? He's a king. The word here just basically means ruler. "Now shall the prince of" where? "Of this world," the ruler of this world, "be cast out." Now shall the ruler of this world be cast out. All I want you to see was that Satan was the ruler of this world. And as a result of what Jesus did, he's going to be cast out. So point number one for your outline, the story of Christianity. The first thing you need to understand is that Satan became the king of this world as a result of what Adam and Eve did. As a result of what Adam and Eve did, Satan became the prince, the ruler, the tyrant, the dictator, the ruler of mankind. Say, "Satan became the dictator of mankind." After Satan became, turn to Genesis chapter 12. After Satan became the king of this world, After Satan became the king, the ruler, the dictator of this world, God could only intervene in the affairs of man through faith. God, turn to Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 11 first. God could only, after Satan became the dictator of this world, God could only do things in this world through faith. Through people who believed God. Through people who trusted in God. Adam and Eve, they didn't believe God, right? They believed Satan. They doubted God's word and they believed Satan's word. And that's what caused the kingdom of the world, the kingdom of man, to be turned over to Satan. And so after that, God could only work through people who believed Him. And so if you read Hebrews chapter 11, it tells us about all these wonderful things that people did. So like, for example, in verse 5, it says, by faith, Enoch was translated. Then in verse 7, it says, by faith, Noah. Everybody heard of Noah, right? Has anybody heard of Noah? What did Noah do? He built an ark. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not as seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark. By faith, go down to verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And you go through the whole book of the whole 11th chapter of Hebrews, and you'll see that all the mighty things that God did, He did them through faith. Look at verse 32. And what shall I more say, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and of David also and Samuel and of the prophets. Verse 33. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Now all I want you to see is that all the mighty things that God did in the Bible, all those fantastic stories we read about, parting the Red Sea, walking across as if on dry ground, bringing water out of the rock, the manna coming from heaven, Elijah calling the lightning down to consume the thing, Samson beating up on those guys, David triumphing over his enemies, Elijah healing people, Elisha healing people, all those things that happened in the Bible happened through faith. God could only operate in the world through faith. Turn to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. You know, we would prefer that God operated through religion. We would prefer that God operated through religion. In other words, religion means doing what you can do. You know? Well, I kept the rules the best, therefore God must answer my prayer. No, God only answers prayers when He's pleased with you. God only answers prayers when He's pleased with you. God will only heal you when He's pleased with you. God will answer your prayer when He's pleased with you. God will prosper you when He's pleased with you. And you know how you please God? Hallelujah. Well, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, it's through faith that we please God. By faith, we please God. Look here in Genesis chapter... when I say chapter 15, well, I meant 15.
What is it?
15. Genesis chapter 15. Yeah, 15. 15. 15. Genesis chapter 15, verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, came unto Abraham, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine old bowels shall be thine heir. Verse 5, and he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. So shall thy seed be. Verse 6, really, literally what God told him was, look at those stars, that's what your seed is like. He didn't say that's what your seed is going to be like. He said, that's what your seed is like. Hallelujah. And then in verse 6, and it says, and he, talking about Abraham, and Abraham believed in the Lord, it says in the King James Bible, but in some of the modern Bibles it has it translated, believed the Lord. And Abraham believed the Lord. It's not talking about believing in God. Believing in God won't get you anything. The Bible says that the devils believe in God. It's believing God. having faith in God, trusting in God. Can you understand the difference? Mm-hmm. In other words, does anybody here have a friend who isn't real honest, maybe says things and you know, it's not true, makes up stories and all that? You have a friend? So you could say about him, if he tells you something, you wouldn't necessarily believe him, would you? But do you believe he exists? Right? You believe in him. He exists. He's here. I can see him. I can touch him. But I don't trust him. I don't believe him. That's what it's talking about here. Abraham, what? Abraham believed God. Not that he believed in God, but that he believed God. And that's the way the Apostle Paul translates that scripture in Romans chapter 4. He says, as it is written, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And it's in walking by faith. Remember I said to you that after Adam and Eve believed Satan and doubted God, God could only intervene here on the earth. He could only do things on the earth through people of faith. And so Abraham, God is searching for people that he could work through, people who would believe him, not believe in him, but believe him. Not believe that he exists, but believe and trust him. So he's searching for the whole world, and here he finds Abraham. And he says to him, Abraham, you know, yeah, I see you go to my church. I want you to go over there to that land. Now, if Abraham believed God, what would he do? If he trusted God, what would he do? If he was a man of faith, what would he do? He would go. And so God said go, and he went. He didn't even never been there before, didn't know anybody there. He was leaving his home to go to some strange land, but God told him, go and I'll prosper you. You'll be successful over there. I'll take care of you, and your kids will prosper, and they'll be rich and prosperous and all that. Hallelujah. And so Abraham went. So did Abraham believe God? How do we know he believes God? Because he went. We just read that in Hebrews chapter 11, right? And then God came to Abraham and he said, Your kids are like those stars in the sky. And the Bible tells us Abraham believed him. He had faith in that. He came to Abraham one time. He says, from now on, your name will no longer be Abram, but I'm going to change your name to Abraham. And Abraham means father of a bunch of kids. And when he told him that, Abraham didn't have any kids. You know, you could say about Greg, he's the father of a bunch of kids. Hallelujah. Am I the father of a bunch of kids, or does it just feel like a bunch? Hallelujah. Abraham, they began to call, God changed his name to father of a bunch of kids. Father of a bunch of kids, and he didn't have any kids. He didn't have, is there anybody here who doesn't have any kids? Watch, stand up, Jay. What? How many kids do you have, JJ?
Nothing.
You don't have any kids?
No.
Are you certain?
Yeah.
You sure? Positive?
Yeah.
No secret kids someplace, you know?
No.
Hallelujah. You're going to come knocking on your door one time, say, hi, Dad. You don't know me, but no secret kids, right?
No.
Hallelujah. What if we began to call JJ the father of a bunch of kids? If God appeared to JJ and said, JJ, I'm changing your name from JJ to JJ, the father of a bunch of kids. And so JJ, how would we know if JJ believed God, if he had faith in God? He'd start calling himself, I'm the father of a bunch of kids. And what would we do? What would you do if JJ came up to you, Mikey, and he said, hey, Mikey, I've changed my name. From now on, you call me JJ, the father of a bunch of kids. You'd say, well, I think you've jumped off the deep end there, JJ. You've been going to church too much, you know. You need to... You'd think he was crazy, right? And so how would we know that he believed God? God said to him, you're the father of a bunch of kids. How would we know if he believed God? Because he'd begin to say about himself what God said. Hallelujah. Before he saw anything. And so that's what Abraham did. He changed his name. He changed his name to father of a bunch of kids. And lo and behold, he had kids. And then one day, God came to him and said, you see this son? You know, like my son Jeremiah. And Isaac was about that age. He wasn't a little baby. Isaac was a man. He was a grown man. And he came up to Isaac. He came up to Isaac one day and he says, God has called me to offer a sacrifice and we need to go up on the mountain and we're going to offer a sacrifice to God. How many of you know what the sacrifice was that God asked him to give? What was the sacrifice? The lamb? No, but that's close. What was the sacrifice? His son. God said, I want to see if you really believe me. Take your son Isaac. But that wasn't just like his son. That was his only son. That was his precious son. You know, that's like if I was to take Chrissy. You know what I mean? I've got four of them, right? So I got two or three to spare, right? Which one should we get rid of? Huh? I'll let you choose. Jeremiah! Okay, we'll sacrifice Jeremiah. But Abraham only had one. It was his precious son. And God said, I want you to take it. So he says, Isaac, come on up, let's go. And Isaac's a grown man. He's 22. You know, Jeremiah's 15. And when we spar, sometimes he can beat me. You know what I'm saying? When we spar at karate, you know, we'll fight and we do some jujitsu and stuff. And sometimes he can beat me, but usually, you know, I weigh about 70 pounds more than him, so all I have to do is get on him, you know, like this, and he's finished. But here's a grown man, and at this time, Abraham's over 100 years old. How many of you think that a grown man could beat a 100-year-old man in a fight? You know what I mean? What if let's take Kenny. Stand up for a second, Mr. Kenny Taylor. Kenny's 18 years old. Imagine he gets into a fight with a 100-year-old man. You know? Oh, dear, Kenny. Who do you think is going to win the fight between Kenny and the 100-year-old man? Well, yeah. It's because BJ knows Kenny. Anyway. Okay. You can sit down, Mr. Kenny Taylor. Thank you very much. Anyway, yeah, remember DJ? You don't remember DJ when you get those tickets to the Super Bowl. You remember Pastor Greg. DJ calls up and says, where are my tickets, Kenny? You say, who? Okay. Hallelujah. So what I want you to see is that God took Abraham took his precious son, Isaac, a grown man. He took him up and he set out the wood for the thing. And he's getting ready to, you know, start the fire. He's got everything prepared. And his son, his only son, a grown man, says to him, where's the sacrifice, Dad? What are we going to use for a sacrifice? And at this point, Abraham began to laugh. No. At this point, Isaac begins to get a little nervous. You know what I'm saying? No, he didn't do that. What I want you to see is this. Abraham tied Isaac up. Because that's what you did to a sacrifice, so it wouldn't run off. Mm-hmm. You know, imagine you put a lamb to sacrifice. If you don't have it tied up and you pull out the knife and you start cutting on it, what's it going to do? It's going to try and take off, right? So he tied Isaac up, but what I want you to see is that Isaac led him. Was Isaac faith man or what? Mm-hmm. Isaac could have beat up his dad. He could have skedaddled out of there. There's no way Abraham, if Isaac hadn't cooperated. But here's what I want you to see. So Abraham offered his only son. Abraham offered his only son. Everybody say, Abraham offered his only son. His most precious son. His most precious thing in the whole world. His most valuable thing. He offered him up and he's getting ready. Who can tell me the end of the story? He's getting ready to sacrifice Isaac. He pulls up the knife and what happens, JJ? An angel appeared and stopped him. The angel had to stop him from killing his son, from offering him up to God. And in the New Testament tells us that Abraham had such faith in God that he believed that even if he were to kill Isaac, that because God had promised, God would have to raise Isaac up from the dead. Even if he sacrificed him, burned him, turned him into ash, offered him up as a sacrifice to God, that because God had promised this was his son, God would have to rise him up from the dead. And here's what I want you to see. God had found a faith man that he could work with. Hallelujah. God could only operate in this world through faith. Say, God could only operate in this world through faith. God could Hallelujah. Do you see why faith is so important? You know, people don't understand. They'd rather have religion. You know what I mean? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But can you imagine the struggle it was for Abraham to get up that mountain? You know what I mean? God speaks to us and He says, go give that homeless guy 20 bucks. And we're like, oh my God, 20 bucks? Well, jeez. What am I going to... Imagine if He told you to take your son. Hallelujah. 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 So as a result of Abraham's obedience, God was able to give us His son. Because Abraham didn't withhold his best, God didn't withhold His best. Can you see that? Can you see, you know, when the angel appeared, Abraham said this. Isaac said, you know, what are we going to sacrifice? And Abraham said, God will provide Himself a sacrifice. Hallelujah. And God did provide Himself a sacrifice, and it was Jesus. But God was able to interfere in the affairs of men because Abraham believed Him. He had faith in Him. Now turn over to Luke chapter 1. So Abraham believed God. Did you know that Mary believed God? Yes. Mary, the mother of Jesus. Jesus was born because Mary believed God. Jesus was born because Mary believed God. What did I say? Luke chapter 3, right?
No, 1.
1? Okay. Luke chapter 1. And look at, you guys all know the story of the angel that appeared to Mary, right? The angel appeared unto Mary and he told her, you know, you're going to have a child. And then Mary goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who is the mother of John the Baptist. And at verse 41, it says this, "And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost." Say, she was filled with the Holy Ghost. Say, she was filled with the Holy Ghost. So what she's about to tell us is the Holy Ghost speaking. That's what I want you to see. This isn't Elizabeth's opinion. This is the Holy Ghost speaking. And he says in verse 42, "And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy." Verse 45, listen to this, "And blessed is she that believed." Everybody say, "Blessed is she that believed." Say, "Blessed is she that believed."
Blessed is she that believed.
Why? Why is she blessed? "For there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." Hallelujah. Jesus came by faith. Jesus was born because Mary believed God. That's what the angel tells her over here in verse 29. "And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." How do you find favor with God? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, so she must have been a faith girl. I mean, she was probably a teenager, you know, 12, 13, 14 years old. But she was a faith girl. She was a faith, say Mary was a faith girl.
Mary was a faith girl.
Say Mary believed God.
Mary believed God.
Mary believed God. And we've heard that story so many times, we don't think it's any big deal. But as far as the rest of the world was concerned, you know, like we made fun of JJ when he began to call himself JJ, the father of many children. Well, now Mary's going to be pregnant without a husband in a culture where that's a big deal. In our culture, that's no big deal, you know. But in that culture, it was a big deal. Can you see that? You think she's not thinking this? You think she isn't, in her mind, she's thinking, man, I'm going to be in big trouble. What am I going to tell mom? What am I going to tell dad? What am I going to tell the people of the town? Oh yeah, an angel appeared to me. I'm pregnant. The Holy Ghost came over me. Hallelujah. She could have said, no, we don't want any part of that one. Thank you very much, angel. But Mary believed God. Mary was a faith woman. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, I'm going to have to stop. Praise God. Glory, glory, glory. I want to tell you the story of Christianity. In the beginning, Adam and Eve believed Satan and doubted God, and as a result, Satan became the king of this world. And God could only intervene in the affairs of man through people who believed him. And then Jesus came, and he came preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. He came preaching, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. In other words, the kingdom of God is here now. Well, if the kingdom of God is here now, what was there before? If the kingdom of, Jesus said, the kingdom of God is here now. What was there before? Obviously not the kingdom of God. Because it's here now. And the kingdom of God is here now. And what is that kingdom? The kingdom that overthrows the rule of Satan in people's lives. So that Jesus could say to Peter, he says, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Say, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Say, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. That's you. That's you, super kids. I'm not talking to the adults because for the most part, they aren't going to leave and go where God tells them to go. They're not going to do what God tells them to do, but you can. You can be one of those against whom the gates of hell does not prevail. Hallelujah. Say this. Say, I'm a mighty warrior for God. Say, I'm Christina, the warrior princess. Or say, I'm Mason, the warrior princess. The gates of hell will not prevail against you. Say, the gates of hell do not prevail against me. Praise God. Okay, well, let's go ahead and have communion. You guys have that stuff ready? While they're bringing the stuff up, let me read you just the communion scriptures real quick. Hallelujah. In first, you don't have to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says this, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. When he says show the Lord's death, he means when we drink this bread. Here, yeah, let's have one and one on this side. One more. There we go. You guys look most handsome today. Hallelujah. So those of you who want to partake of communion, you guys on this side, why don't you line up over here? And you guys on this side, line up over here. Come by and get a little cracker, whatever it's called, and a little cup of grape juice. And take it. Don't eat it right away. Just take it back to your seat, and we'll pray together, and then we'll take it together. But what the Apostle Paul said, when we do this, he says, you do show the Lord's death till he come. He says, when you do this, you do show. In other words, he says, you're retelling the story of the Lord's death. When we do this, we're retelling the story of the Lord's death. When we eat the bread, we're retelling the story of how his body was broken. When we drink the juice, we're retelling the story of how his blood was shed for us. Say this, say, the gates of hell will not prevail against me. That's what God is calling you to do, super kids. He's calling you to be warriors for the kingdom of God against whom the gates of hell will not prevail. What are the gates of hell? The gates of hell are where people are sick. The gates of hell are where people are poor. The gates of hell are where people are depressed. The gates of hell are where people are under bondage. Let me have one of those juices for you. Thank you. That's where the gates of hell are. And our job as Christians, that's the story of Christianity. We're to go out. Jesus, the great King, has come. And we're to go tell people, the great King has come. You're free. You can be free. And if they believe that, they will be set free.
Amen.
But you know, everybody doesn't want to be set free.
Amen.
I'm serious. Don't you remember the story of the children of Israel? When Moses comes along, they walked through the river. They parted the river. The manna came down from heaven. God brought water out of a rock. He destroyed the most powerful army in the world. And about 5 days into the thing, they started complaining and murmuring and saying, boy, I wish we were back in Egypt. I wish we were, but when I was in Egypt, man, we had fried chicken. We had fried chicken and watermelons, like somebody said, you know. Back in Egypt. I wish we were back in Egypt. Hallelujah. Well, you know, I mean, we can't do anything about that. All we can do is tell them the great king has come. Say this, say the great king has come. Say the great king has come. The great king, the Lord Jesus Christ, has come. And he has delivered us. He has delivered us from the hand of the enemy. He has delivered us from sickness and disease. He has delivered us from poverty and lack. He has delivered us from oppression. And mental depression. And family destruction. Say the great king has come. The great king has come. Hallelujah. That's the good news. Praise you, Father. Well, let's eat the bread first. Who can tell me what the bread represents? What about the body of Christ? We say the bread was broken for us, and that represents what? The body of Jesus being broken for us. Hallelujah. Why was his body broken for us? So our bodies don't have to be broken. Hallelujah. So when you take of this communion, it's like taking medicine. Because this represents his body being broken, so your body doesn't have to be broken. Hallelujah. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Father, for the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it was broken for us, so that our bodies don't have to be broken. Now everybody say this, say, Lord Jesus, I remember you.
I remember you.
I remember you.
I remember you.
Let's go ahead and eat the bread. The Bible says that in the same manner he took the cup and he said, this is the cup of the new and everlasting covenant in his blood. It's the contract which cannot be broken because it's signed with the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for the blood of Jesus, which was shed for the remission of sins, which was shed to make us white as snow before your eyes, which was shed to make us righteous. The blood of the new and everlasting covenant, the promises, the blessing, which cannot be broken, which must come to pass because they're signed in the blood of Jesus. We thank you, Father, for the blood of Jesus, for your faithfulness to the blood of Jesus. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. And everybody who agrees with that say,
amen.
You know, in Egypt, you can go ahead and drink, but you know, in the Apostle Paul said about Jesus, he said, the Passover lamb, even now Jesus, our Passover lamb, is slain for us. And in Egypt, when they killed the original Passover lamb, they took the blood of that Passover lamb and they spread it on their house. And when the death angel came, he'd see that blood on their house and he would pass over. Hallelujah. Well, now our Passover lamb is sacrificed for us. And so we should take that blood and we should spread it on our house so that when Satan comes to kill and to steal and to destroy, he'll have to pass over. He'll have to pass over. I remember, does anybody remember the earthquake in Ventura? Was it Ventura? It was in like 1989 or... Northridge? Okay. I'm not talking about the one that was in 92. I'm talking, there was one before that. The one in 92, we had just moved out of LA. So that, but there was one before that was more towards Ventura. And, It wasn't as big as the one in 92. But it was still, there was quite a bit of damage. But there's this one church up there where, you know, we've heard this pastor speak and stuff. And she just felt led that day. I think it happened like on a Monday morning or something, that earthquake. And so that Sunday, they had been teaching on the blood of Jesus. And she just felt in her spirit to tell everybody, plead the blood of Jesus over your house. Plead the blood of Jesus over their house. And nobody in that church, none of their houses were touched, even though neighbors' houses were damaged and injured. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. This is the blood of Jesus. Father, we thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Go ahead and pass your cup into the center. Hallelujah. And we're going to have a song, I think. We're going to have a song. Then we'll wrap it up.